Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your wonderful love and mercy. We thank you that we have the privilege of being a part of your mighty army. We pray, Lord, that we will put on the whole armor, all of the armor that you have entrusted to us, so that as we wage the battles between good and evil, as we take our place on the front lines, we will not fear what the enemy can do to us, because we are protected by the armor that you have given to us. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
My friends, the Word of God is very, very clear. Purity of heart is a crucial prerequisite for salvation and entrance into heaven. Hebrews 12:14 tells us to follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. And Matthew 5:8 further tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Revelation 21:27 states, and there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, one of the most complex challenges for Christians is learning how to live in this impure world without allowing the world to live in us. So how are we to work for and reach the lost without living like the lost? Well, Jesus came in part to demonstrate how to balance loving and redeeming the lost without walking in their ways. Recently, I was reading how this is illustrated in nature. There's a remarkable little spider in Asia which makes its home underwater. The water spider spins a petite web in the shape of a bell, like a diving bell, and attaches it to stems of water weeds and plants just below the surface of the water. All spiders breathe air, so this one takes its air along like a skin diver. On the surface, it traps tiny bubbles in the hairs of its body and then hurries home and releases them under its web. The spider makes many trips to the surface to bring bubbles back to his little home. Now, the waterproof web then becomes inflated with trapped air and makes a perfect diving bell where the little spider lives, eats, and lays eggs. If the air is used up, the spider surfaces to breathe and collects more fresh bubbles. Living below and yet breathing the air from above, this little spider is constantly surrounded by water and yet remains perfectly dry. The water spider knows a vital secret that represents the essence of what every Christian needs to learn. It lives in the water, which is a foreign realm, and yet remains separate from it, maintained by contact from above. Now, in a sense, this illustrates how Christians can travel through life in this wicked world without being polluted by it. Like the water spider, the key is found in learning how to breathe the atmosphere of heaven while living in this evil world below. Jesus outlined this challenge when praying to the Father in John 17, verses 14 and 15, where he said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Friends, the most crucial secret of enjoying purity of heart is to follow Christ's example of maintaining constant communication with our Heavenly Father. Mark 1:35 says of Jesus, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. The American embassies located throughout the world all have a dedicated hotline phone so they can stay in continual communication with our government. They give reports and receive regular instructions from their superiors regarding how to represent the United States in these foreign fields. They also serve as a haven, giving assistance to American citizens or those who might want to seek asylum and become citizens. Our churches are something like embassies in a strange land. Midtown is an embassy in Colombia. And each of us should be an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. And only through regular prayer, regular Bible study, and regular church attendance can we thrive in this world as ambassadors of another kingdom without adopting the evil customs of the society in which we live. And this is our only hope to maintain our independence from the devil's government and preserve the purity of heart that is a trademark of the redeemed. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith," speaking of the patriarchs, "and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on earth." Friends, the Christian is a stranger in this world in which we live. Our citizenship is up there in heaven, not down here on this earth. And a common mistake in approaching the concept of purity is to think that if we can convince others that we are pure, God will give us credit for their votes of confidence. This was a flawed philosophy of the Pharisees, who did their praying, fasting, and giving to be seen of others. Paul comments, "But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Friends, Jesus made it plain that all outward holiness that do not spring from a new heart are in reality hypocrisy. For God sees the attitude as well as the action. Authentic purity must first be born in the heart before the fruit of holiness can be born in the life. And this principle of inward purity is found throughout all the scripture, such as, "Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also." Matthew 23:26. And James 4:8 tells us, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, it is clear enough that we need new and pure hearts. But where do we begin in this process of getting these pure hearts? Well, the science of salvation is really about a process of purification. It begins with the free gift of a pure life record. When we confess our sins and accept the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus to cover our transgressions, we are justified by virtue of the pure merits of Jesus' life. And God the Father gives us credit and covers us with the spotless life of His Son and looks upon us with approval just as if we had never, ever sinned. And I praise the Lord for that. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Not just part, but all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Now, as we accept this incredible gift by faith, a new heart and desire to preserve this new experience and relationship is born within us. But even this act of total surrender is possible only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only through the power of God. As the Spirit of Prophecy puts it, No outward observances can take the place of simple faith and entire renunciation of self. But no man and no woman can empty himself or herself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. And then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for you. Save me. Save me in spite of myself. My weak, un-Christ-like self. Mold me. Fashion me. And raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of your love can flow through my soul. My friends, it is not necessary that we understand all the dynamics of how this transformation operates to enjoy its benefits. I cannot explain how blood can wash away sin, but I also do not know how a black cow can eat green grass and make white milk and yellow butter. Now, so far we've learned that the starting point is simply to receive Jesus right into our hearts by faith. He stands knocking at the door of our hearts, but we must choose to let Him come in. Revelation 3, verse 20. As we allow Him to live in our hearts by faith, He has a purifying influence on our character. I once read an interesting story about a rather rough, uncultured person. This man fell in love with a beautiful vase he saw in a shop window each day as he went to and from work. Eventually, the man purchased this exquisite vase and put it on the mantelpiece by the window in his room. There, its beauty stood out in stark contrast with a messy apartment, and it became a bold judgment on its surroundings. He had to clean up the room to make it worthy of the vase. The curtains looked drab and faded beside it. The old chair with the stuffing peeking out no longer fit in. The peeling wallpaper and paint needed renewing. Gradually, one project at a time, he had the whole room renovated until the beauty of the vase transformed everything in that room. Now, this story illustrates the same transforming influence that the presence of Jesus has when He is received into an impure heart. I cannot improve on the explanation of this process found in Steps to Christ, page 29, where it states this. One ray of the glory of God, one gleam of the purity of Christ penetrating the soul makes every spot of defilement painfully distinct and lays bare the deformity and the defects of the human character. It makes apparent the unhallowed desires, the infidelity of the heart, and the impurity of the lips. The sinner's acts of disloyalty in making void the law of God are exposed to his sight, and his spirit is stricken and afflicted under the searching influence of the Spirit of God. He loathes himself as he views the pure, spotless character of Christ. And this was the experience of Isaiah, Daniel, and John when they stood in the pure, blazing presence of Almighty God. They were overwhelmed with a sense of their own defilement and then longed for holiness. And my friends, you and I can also experience how the goodness of God will lead us to repentance. As we study about our Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray and talk with Him, as we contemplate His goodness, we become changed into His image. We want to invite Him in. These prophets and apostles were overwhelmed with a sense of their own defilement, and then they longed for holiness. My friends, we can also experience how the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. You have all heard about King Arthur's Round Table, I assume. Well, Sir Galahad was a knight of King Arthur's Round Table. And he was called the Maiden Knight because of his pure life. Sir Galahad is supposed to have said, "My strength is a strength of 10 because my heart is pure." Friends, we do not become strong for God by virtue of our own righteousness, for we have none. But many professed Christians are handicapped in their service because a sense of their unforsaken sins cripples their confidence and saps the vitality from their faith. Remember, it was after the disciples had spent 10 days in the upper room humbling themselves and putting aside their differences that God poured upon them the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies while the secret sin of Achan was buried in the camp. Joshua 7 verse 12. And Gideon had to destroy the idol in his home before God could give him the victory against the enemy. Judges 6 verse 25. And of course, Samson lost his strength by compromising his convictions with the temptress Delilah. Judges 16 verse 19. In contrast, when we know that our lives are in harmony with the will of God, we will enjoy a holy boldness and enter every battle like King David, allied with omnipotence. There is power, brothers and sisters, in purity. Isaiah 40, verse 31 states, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." That's what I need. A visitor in the studio of a great painter found on an easel some very fine, brilliant gemstones. When asked why he kept them there, the painter replied, "I need them there to tune up my eyes. When I'm working in so many different pigments, imperceptibly, the sense of color distinction becomes weakened. By having the color of these pure, unchanging gems before me to refresh my eyes, the sense of true color is constantly renewed, just as the musician's tuning fork helps him maintain the perfect pitch. Now, with the nebulous standards of the world ever evolving and drifting downward, most people have convinced themselves that their lives are good enough. You'd be surprised at how many people have told me, 'I'm a good person. I'm a good person.' But what does the Bible say? There is none good but God. The values of the world will not be the basis of the great judgment, brothers and sisters. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." Proverbs 16, verse 2. Friends, if we ever hope to resist having our consciences numb to truth and our perception of holiness stretched way out of tune, we must have our values calibrated each day by the pure, unchanging Word of God. We must study the Bible every day. That's why we have our Sabbath school lesson, so that we can have a consistent study every day. And I just want to throw this out. If you faithfully study your Sabbath school lesson, over a period of years, you will have a better understanding of theology than a minister who has gone to theology school. I guarantee it. I personally have learned much more out of my Sabbath school lesson over the last 50 years than I have going to college. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Psalm 12, verse 6. Now the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19, verse 8. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. You put His word in your heart, and the change comes from the inside out. Friends, when the pure, unadulterated Word of God is proclaimed and preached from the pulpits of God's church, hearers discover that their lives are out of tune. And they will begin to long for the forgiveness that Jesus offers. This was the experience of those who listened to Peter preaching the Word at Pentecost. Shaken to the core from their complacency, the Spirit awakened within them a yearning for pardon and for purity of heart. Now when they heard this, according to Acts 2:37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now I'm going to take a slight detour from the typical principles of purity, but it is just as important. Not only is it imperative that we desire the sincere milk of the Word to grow in sanctification, 1 Peter 2:2, but I believe that this message would be incomplete without remembering that eating and drinking forbidden and impure physical food also weakens us spiritually. The book of Daniel begins with four young men resolving that they would not defile themselves with the corrupt food offered them by the Babylonians. The Babylonians today are trying to entice our young people, as well as us, with all kinds of fast food that are killing people. Just like the Babylonians tried to entice Daniel and his three friends. But God rewarded their self-control with clear minds, long lives, and pure hearts. There is power in purity. Many who eat rich diets loaded with fat and sweets wonder why they have such little moral strength and little inclination to resist the temptations of the enemy. Their blood is so congested with bad nutrition that their brains are clouded and numb, and their ability to discern between good and evil is hindered. Now, it may be possible that someone might be thinking, well, didn't Jesus say that it's not what goes into a person's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out? That's true, He did say that. But what enters the mouth can have a direct influence on what does come out. This is why drunks curse and shout. We cannot ignore the truth that the body and the spirit are joined. Likewise, a pure diet and a healthy lifestyle will greatly enhance our ability to live holy lives. And that's what we want to live, isn't that true? We want to be holy for the Lord. A godly pastor was approached by a physician in his congregation who was concerned about the pastor's hectic schedule. Handing the minister some theater tickets, he said, You work too hard. You need some recreation. Go to this movie theater, and have a good time and watch this movie. Well, the pastor looked at the tickets and saw what they were, knowing he could not conscientiously attend. He said kindly, Thank you, but I can't take them. I cannot go. Why not? The physician asked. Doctor, it is this way. As a surgeon, when you operate, you scrub your hands meticulously until you are especially clean. You would not dare operate with dirty hands. I'm a servant of Christ. I deal with precious human souls. I would not dare do my service with a dirty life. Friends, we must guard what we put into our minds as well as what we put into our bodies. Now, probably the most lethal influences eroding the purity of the modern Christian are the TV and the DVD player. Many professed Christians who would never, never be found guilty of engaging in the actual deeds of murder, adultery, robbery, and lying participate in these things vicariously. That means by substitution. Every week, by willingly beholding them on TV and through videos. King David declared, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. No wicked thing. And now I understand that new TVs have a little hole in the screen up there where they can watch you. That's not a joke. That's serious. It's true. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures condemn those acts, and judgment is pronounced against those who have pleasure in them that do them. Romans 1:32. In other words, those who enjoy watching others commit sin are themselves committing sin in their hearts by watching them. You see, there is a simple and yet profound principle in Scripture that we are transformed into what we watch. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. My friends, as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and daily gaze at His pure and spotless life, we will find ourselves longing for that same purity. But in like manner, if we fill our minds with the wicked and frivolous programs that are so prevalent on TV, we will find that our hearts are constantly polluted with carnal cravings. Our consciences will be seared, and we will lose our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. Now there's a dainty, bright blue butterfly of less than an inch wingspread, just a little one like that, that has jewel-like gold spots on its wings. It is very lovely to behold, a beautiful little butterfly, but it has a disgusting diet. Instead of soaring heavenward in sunlight and lighting up on flowers, as other butterflies do, it descends to earth and feeds upon sewage. Now there are millions of professed Christians who look like butterflies in church, but who feed on filth at home as they revel in watching programs and videos that profane God's name and violate every commandment. My friends, if we ever hope to be pure in heart, we must guard the avenues to our souls from these corrupting influences. If it does not lift up Jesus Christ, don't watch it. The most common use of a term pure in the scriptures is in connection with gold. The phrase pure gold is found more than 45 times in the Bible. Gold is impervious to the ravages of time. It is not tarnished by air, water, nor most corrosives, and it can be melted down time and time again without shedding any of its quality. In fact, a single ounce can be drawn out to make an unbroken wire 35 miles long or hammered into a sheet big enough to cover a tennis court. At one time in the history of this earth, they used to make wallpaper out of beaten gold. That was thousands of years ago. In the Bible, gold represents faith, hope, and love, which is the three purest principles that govern every true Christian. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, Revelation 3:18. Now when gold is found in the earth, it is usually mixed with rock and soil that must be purged out. And this is accomplished with intensive heat. Trouble, trials, and pain, my friends, are often the tools that God uses to purify our hearts from earthly attachments. Sometimes God has to allow these terrible trials to come upon us. to get our attention and to wean us away from our worldliness. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the coming of Jesus Christ." Friends, our task is to pray for patience and faith that we might willingly submit to this refining process as we are being purged for purity. It's not easy. It's one of the hardest jobs that God can do, is to turn a Christian around, wean them away from their worldliness. And sometimes it's a painful process. But I want to tell you, it's not only painful for us, but it is 1,000 times more painful for our Heavenly Father to watch us have to endure that pain. When we have children that are going through pain and suffering, it hurts us. And just magnify that by thousands of times over and over, and then you can see how it hurts the Lord when He must allow us to go through these tests and trials. As Christian pilgrims make a journey to the city with sure foundations, the enemy is always there, seeking to turn our attention away from our splendid goal. After receiving the cleansing that Christ imparts, we can nurture this purity of heart only as we stay focused on Jesus and our marching orders to seek you first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. My friends, are we willing to believe it, to live it, and to share it wherever we go, on the job, at home, with our neighbors, our family members? The Bible tells us we should lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Here is where so many fail. They become distracted by the world and lose sight of their eternal objective. Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Paul also said, "Jesus is coming for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Ephesians 5, 27. Now, brothers and sisters, the only way we can keep our garments clean is by keeping our attention directed upon our Savior and our noses in His Word. Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke 9:62. Now, some of you who have not been raised on a farm don't know really what that's talking about. But that means when you're plowing a furrow and you have your hands on the plow, you better not look behind you. If you do, that furrow will go whoosh, like that, instead of a straight furrow. You must set your eyes upon a fence post at the end of the field, and you must keep your eyes on there, or you will plow a crooked furrow. Jesus said, we put our hands on the plow, if we look back to our other life, or look back to the world, then we're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's Luke 9:62. A man was visiting a friend in Massillon, Ohio, who had several homing pigeons in his backyard. The friend said, "See this white bird? She just flew the 500 miles from St. Louis nonstop." Stunned, the visitor said, "Nonstop? How do you know? You weren't there. Did she tell you?" He said, "My friends, there is a way to know. She came in clean. When she first arrived, she had no maize, no pollen, no chaff or dirt on her feet. Nothing on her to make me think she had stopped. She came in clean. She didn't dally along the way. She flew all day thinking only, 'I must get home. There will be somebody in the backyard waiting for me.' My friends, in the same manner, we get dirty when we become distracted from our goal. It is true that the blessed hope of Jesus soon coming has a wondrous, purifying influence on our attitudes and actions. Do slights, hurt feelings, real or imagined, keep you from experiencing purity of heart? Do these things happen? They happen in all of our lives, but do they keep us from experiencing that purity of heart? We know that when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Ultimately, friends, it is love for Jesus that will motivate the true Christian to keep his garments unsullied from the world. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So, what have we learned about how to get purity of heart? Well, our first step was to simply receive Jesus into our hearts by faith. Then we are to maintain a constant connection with Christ in order for Him to have a purifying influence in our hearts. Now, the process of purification begins with the free gift of a pure life record based on the pure merits of Jesus' life and our faithful acceptance of this. To prevent a stalling of this process, there must be an entire renunciation of self and a jealous guarding of the avenues to the soul, which goes to the eyes, the nose, the mouth, and so forth, from corrupting influences by carefully scrutinizing what goes into our minds as well as our bodies. We must also fine-tune our value systems each day with a pure, unchanging Word of God. But, and this is a big but, all this pivots on whether we have a sincere love commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, on this earth, in this life, it often happens that a man and a woman fall in love. So deeply in love that either would give his or her life for the other, should that ever be necessary. Are we cultivating the kind of relationship with Jesus each day that fuels a love so strong that we would give our lives for Him in a heartbeat? Would we just as readily give our lives for Him as He unhesitatingly gave His life for us? Our answer to that question is crucial to our eternal destiny. My friends, are you longing for the peace and the purity and the power that comes as the fruit of a purified heart? If you are, you will find the cleansing blood of Jesus is only a prayer away. Let us then pray daily for patience and faith to be willing to submit joyfully to the refining process and live our lives in obedience to Christ's commands. We can do that. We can make Jesus happy by doing that, can't we? Yeah. I don't want to do anything in the world to hurt my precious Savior. He has done so much for me. I could take hours and hours to tell you what He's done for me. But I'd like to close now with each of us dedicating ourselves anew to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, I'd like you to bow your heads with me and let's each ask the Lord to come into our hearts fully and totally and remove from us any vestiges of worldliness that may be lingering there. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, this morning we thank you for your wonderful goodness and mercy. And Lord, you want us to have pure hearts. You want to remove all the uncleanness from our lives. And Lord, I know that we can't do this by ourselves. We must surrender And dear Lord, I want to surrender more fully to you than I've ever done in my whole life. I want you to come into my heart, and I want to have my countenance shine like Moses when he came down from the mount after communing with you. Lord, it is our desire this morning that we become more like Jesus. There is a mission that you have given to Midtown, and we must fulfill that mission. We can only do that when our hearts are submitted and surrendered to you, because it's going to take Holy Spirit power, power beyond us, power like we've never seen before to get this gospel out. Help us, dear Lord, in the many ministries that we're doing here. We must have your help. We must have hands to do it. So we pray not only for helpers to help us to do this work, but helpers with dedicated hearts. So Lord, please, give us the tools that we need to complete this work so that we can go home to be with you. We love you, dear Lord. We love you. We want to be with you forever. We don't ever want to be away from you. Please fill our hearts with your holy love and help us to become more and more representative of our Jesus day by day. Guide us now, dear Lord. Take our hearts. Take our hearts because we cannot give them. You must take them. We willingly offer them to you. Keep us now, we pray. May not one person leave here today with an unsurrendered heart, because we ask it in the name of Jesus, for his sake. Amen.